Our text this morning is found, as Jordan mentioned earlier, in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And in a moment, we're going to read that text. But just to begin with, I want to tell you a little story I came across. A little girl had listened well to the sermon on Christ's second coming. And she had some questions, as you typically do after a sermon on Christ's return. And she said to her mom, "Mommy, do you believe that Christ is going to come again?" "Yes," said her mom. "Could he come this year?" "Yes." "Could he come this month?" "Yes." "Could it be this week?" "Yes, dear." "Could he come today?" "Yes." "In the next few minutes?" "Yes." "Mommy, would you comb my hair?" Jesus' disciples asked a question that sits in the back of our minds to this day. And maybe you've ruminated over this question more so in recent years. I hear it discussed. And the question they asked Jesus was, "What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" I've been asked not that question, but similar questions in the last couple of years. And then Jesus listed several things they should expect: false messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. But, he said, all of this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. And then he predicted persecution for the followers of Jesus. Again, false messiahs, false prophets, and rampant sin and coldness on the part of some toward others. But then he added, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. In this series on faith in the workplace, how do we connect expectation that Christ will return, could return any time, with faith in Him while we work? We might feel sympathy for the Thessalonian believers, we looked at this last time, who had been given the impression that Christ had come or was about to come immediately, and so they quit work, and they started just depending on other people to carry the ball. Because the argument is, why bother? Why bother working so hard if this is all going to be over in a moment? And sometimes as Canadian Christians who are used to privileges and great freedoms and advantages, we cry out when things go badly, the return of Christ is coming soon. It must be soon. Look what's happening in the world. There are wars. There's rumor of more wars. Horrendous flooding and destruction in Pakistan. Heart-rending, senseless murders in Saskatchewan. A police officer dies in Toronto. So we reason Christ must be coming. We should comb our hair. Let's read more of what Jesus said in chapter 24 of Matthew, beginning at verse 37. He said, and he calls himself, as you know, the Son of Man often. It's a title used for Messiah. He says in verse 37, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first thing we want to acknowledge here is that we're just to keep watching. Keep watching. He reminded them what happened in Noah's day. People weren't ready. And life went on. And although the trend is to start really focusing on Christ's return when things get bad, Jesus declared that his return would be when we least expect it. Life will be going on. House prices could be just fine, lots of jobs, low unemployment perhaps. Expensive and low budget weddings just keep happening. The conference centers are booked and full, and the banquet halls are still happening. The concert halls are still happening, having concerts. Disasters caused by either bad weather or human corruption have been ongoing since before the time of Christ. And at the same time, ordinary life keeps on. So Jesus drew an example from the workplace then. And he says, two guys are out working in the field, one's gone suddenly. One's taken, the other left. Two women are grinding grain. One's taken, the other is left. The point is the suddenness of this. Life was going on. It was ordinary. They were at work. They were just doing their jobs. They were volunteering in the kitchen. They were helping out at the school. They were serving somehow in the church, and they were volunteering in the community, and bam! D.A. Carson points out that this small grinding wheel sat between, typically two women ran this, could be a mother-daughter, could be two sisters, could have been two servants, and one would turn it 180 degrees, and the other one would take it the other 180, and they would just keep grinding this. But suddenly, the familiar, the routine, the thing they did often, is interrupted. But Jesus doesn't say, then stop grinding the flour because I'm coming back. He doesn't say that. It says, in fact, just keep grinding the flour. You keep grinding the flour by faith. It takes some self-discipline and disciplined life not to get caught up in the fears and predictions that come about. So this isn't new. Remember, the believers in Thessalonica were afraid they'd missed the signal about Christ's return. And Paul consoled them and redirected them. And he wrote, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision or a revelation or a letter supposedly from us. So, yes, the disasters are signs that Christ is coming again. And we desperately need him too. But they don't tell us when, and neither can anybody else. And so we don't quit work. We don't sit on a hillside and say, well, it's all pointless. Christ is coming anyway. No. Jesus, in fact, says the opposite. And he likens his disciples to homeowners. And he says his unexpected coming will be somewhat like a thief that comes in the night. The only comparison being the suddenness, the unexpected nature of his return. The idea being, if you knew the thief was coming, you would do something to be prepared yourself. You don't know when things happen, and you don't know when Christ is coming. Keep grinding the flour by faith. Keep watching. Be ready. Keep grinding the flour by faith. Give your best. His point is that we keep watching while we work. He makes it clear his arrival won't fit into our best laid plans or predictions. He's not operating on my timetable or yours. You see the rather silly old cartoon about depicting the Lord looking at someone's prophecy chart and saying, well, I didn't know that's how it was supposed to happen. There have been so many of those kinds of things, but the Lord is saying, no, you keep on. Keep grinding that flour by faith. He said, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Ready all the time. Ready at work. Ready at the grinding stone. How would it impact the way we work, the way we volunteer? If we expect the Lord Jesus could arrive in the next few minutes. Do you have a work habit you need to leave behind with that thought in mind? Do you have a work habit you need to engage in or embrace with that thought in mind? The Lord could come at any moment. Are you a Christ-centered worker? Reliable. William Barclay notes about this passage. He says, these verses are a warning never to become so immersed in time that we forget eternity, never to let our concern with worldly affairs, however necessary, completely distract us from remembering that there is a God, that the issues of life and death are in His hands, and that whenever His call comes, morning, midday, at evening, we must be ready. And then Barclay tells this little fable about three apprentice devils. They're going to come to earth to try and tempt and ruin people's lives. And so they each have their pitch. And the first one says, I will tell people there is no God. And Satan says, well, I don't think that'll work. Most people, underneath it all, think there is a God. That won't work. The second one says, I'll tell them there is no hell. And Satan says, well, underneath it all, a lot of people believe there is a hell for sin. I mean, people define sin differently, right? But in the world. But that's not really a great idea. And the third one says, I'll tell them there is no hurry to get right with God. And Satan says, go, you will ruin thousands of lives. Maybe this morning you've come searching, seeking, and your heart is not right with God. This is a moment of invitation, just to say, the Lord Jesus Christ came into our world, became one of us, and the Son of God himself became one of us to carry our sin to the cross, our wrongdoing, our shame, our evil words are, evil thoughts, all that, he once for all died on the cross for you and for me. And then he rose again, free of that, to bring freedom from shame and condemnation to all who receive him by faith. That's how you become right with God, receiving him by faith. I urge you this morning, if you are not right with God, to enter into righteousness with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are right with God through Christ, the application becomes, is your workplace surrendered to him? Is your volunteer work surrendered to him? Is what you do in daily life his, for his glory? Or do you sometimes keep in your mind what you do day to day separate from your faith in Christ? That's for the church box, but here's the community box and the workplace box. No, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Are you living a Christ-centered life in your work, whatever it is? Keep grinding that flower by faith. Keep watching. And then keep working. He says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So Jesus likens his followers to household managers, in a sense, with this tremendous authority to treat each other well as his fellow servants. Jesus illustrated with this parable that serving him well involves treating other people, our fellow servants, with dignity and doing good work at the same time. Be faithful and sensible at work. He implies directly good work will be rewarded. A faithful and sensible servant. The Lord Jesus can trust this person to care for his or her work with respect to Jesus himself. Even if the job isn't significant in the eyes of somebody else, it is to Jesus. And that's the end goal. There's no corner cutting, no hour slacking, no half-hearted effort. The Apostle Paul ended a very long section of his letter to the Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, after talking about or writing about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for his believers, he ends it like this and says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Nicholas Wright points out that in our way of thinking about eternity and spiritual life, which sometimes separates life on earth completely from eternal life, Wright points out this. We might emphasize, quote, waiting for the wonderful hope that's coming to you eventually. But instead, he points out, the scriptures declare the resurrection means that what you do in the present matters into God's future. He continues, I don't know how my planting a tree today will relate to the wonderful trees that God, that will be in God's recreated world. I don't know how my work for justice for the poor, for remission of global debts, will reappear in the next new world. But I know that God's new world of justice and joy, of hope for the whole earth, was launched when Jesus came out of the tomb on Easter morning. He's alive. And so he's alive now in his church, being Christ's presence in the world and at work. Be faithful and sensible in your work. Keep grinding that flower by faith. Keep working because your work matters to God. And be fair at work. The delay in Christ's return is never an excuse to mistreat a co-worker or a worker of any kind. Now, there are diverse opinions in culture and amongst believers about things like unions, for example. And I read something interesting by a fellow named John Sutherland, who wrote that, quote, according to a senior human resources leader in a large Canadian company, management tends to see unions as living in the past, perpetuating an outmoded adversarial relationship with management. But, asked if there were no unions, would management exploit their workers? The answer was probably. The dignity given to work in the Bible would move us to call on workers and managers to show faith in each other, to be called to humility instead of posturing for power. And perhaps you've experienced that in work, just management that postures for power. It hurts. It's unfair. And you need to sense the Lord's continual presence and healing in that. Workers can sometimes get lost in the shuffle between the powers that be. So he says, be fair at work. In Luke's record of this sermon from Jesus, he includes Jesus' words, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Christ has entrusted us, his workers, his servants, with much authority to treat each other well. Ron Boehm quotes George Ladd, who said, the Lord's delay brought out the true character of his servants. It's true, isn't it? This text about the Lord's delay, when will this happen? The waiting brings out the true character of his servants. So the application for each of us as a steward of how we use what God has given us to benefit others is clear. This is a tremendous part of our calling to be Christ's servants. That is that we bring our gifts to benefit others. God will be faithful to you in your work. Be faithful to him in your work. And be fair with others. Keep grinding that flour by faith. One day, someone approached Martin Luther with a question. And as you know, Luther started the Reformation. And he did that when he nailed his 95 theses or thoughts on the door of Wittenberg Chapel. And the new movement was exploding and accelerating. But at the same time, there was just deep political and moral darkness converging upon Europe. All of this was happening at the same time, and there were voices saying, the Lord's coming soon, it's the end. This isn't new. And someone asked Luther about the return of Jesus in the light of what was happening in the church and in the world. And Luther said, even if I believe that Jesus is returning tomorrow, I'm still going to plant that apple tree. You plant that tree. You keep grinding that flower by faith. Keep watching and keep working. Even if Jesus is coming in the next few minutes, go ahead and plant that tree. Start that small group. Invite that friend for coffee. Meet someone you don't know at the barbecue today. Be Christ's presence. Keep grinding that flour by faith. Perhaps today you need to become right with God. I invite you to pray with me in this manner. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again. I come to you by faith in him. He is my Savior, Lord of my life now. Come, send your Holy Spirit to fill me and lead me through your word in Jesus' name. And Lord, for those who pray that in their hearts and minds today and mean it, help them to engage with others who also walk with you. Come, Holy Spirit. And perhaps you need to bring your work right now and say, Lord, here's my life at work. Could be a job that pays, could be volunteer effort, could be some work you do voluntarily in and among the people of the church. Come, Holy Spirit. You pray in this manner, come fill me, Spirit of God, to keep watching, to keep working, to do my work for your glory and honor, whatever it is, O Lord, I bring it to you. I give you my life, my body here as a living sacrifice to bring you glory and to love others with the gifts you've given me in Jesus' name. Amen.